If you have your Bibles, please quickly open to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Don't forget that our main thrust has been taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 2, in which it says that, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." He said, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" If you read from verse 5, he now says, "Because of this," he was implying, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." That is, God has a plan, God has a purpose. It has to do with the house of God, with the people of God in the latter days. He said, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law." Now, anytime God gives a promise, don't forget this, anytime God has a plan, I was teaching somewhere yesterday, I said, this is how God does things. Anything he wants to do, the first thing he does is to write them down. It's a matter of fact. If you go and read, of course, we've discussed these things in previous times, you will hear that I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The things that the prophets actually prophesy on the earth are the things that God showed them amongst the things that are written. You know, the books are opened. You know, that's what the Bible says. You find books in heaven, some of the books are sealed. The point is that anything God wants to do, first thing he does is to write them down. And then people discover by revelation what God has written. Like Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Pray like this, that it will be done on earth as it is recorded in the heavens." Now, once God has allowed us to see what he wants to do, the things they don't just come out automatically. We have to cooperate with the doing of God for those things to be manifested. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, towards the end, he says, "Seeing that we have this promise," well, he first talked about promises, and then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." Do you understand that? That is, before the promises can become real in our lives, before we can experience the tangibility or the physical manifestation of that which God wants to do, the first thing we do is to prepare for it. So Isaiah was explaining in verse 5. He says, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." What he was saying is simple. We have seen from verse 2 to verse 4 that God has a plan. His plan is that the body of Christ, the people of God on the earth, will be so exalted that people will come to them for solutions. Please get what I'm trying to say. That is, when the world is confounded, there is what the Bible calls the church, which is the pillar of truth. That is where they come to find direction. Isaiah said God wants to elevate his people. He wants to elevate his church. So he said, therefore, what the people must do is to come and walk in the light of the Lord. That is, until you are walking in the light of the Lord, the plan of God concerning the elevation of the body of Christ will never be manifested. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, that's what he was trying to explain. That people must make a conscious effort to cooperate with God so that what God wants to do will be manifested on the earth. You know, I was listening to this man. I got a series of his CDs. A man I've referred to a number of times. Since I heard about him, I've read around him a bit. Peter Daniels. Now, somebody gave me the CDs. I was listening to. He has what they call the Gabriel call. Now, what is the Gabriel call? What he does is to teach the church. Now, listen to this. He goes around trying to teach the church of God on economic empowerment. And then he said, now, he's focusing actually on the English-speaking nations. There are some statements he made when he was interviewed that I noticed. He's focusing mostly on the English-speaking world. All right? And what he said is that he has realized that, in his own observation, they have exported so much, let me use stick on one of them now, money to the developing countries, to the Islamic countries, to the rest of the world, but that they have not been able to get any serious effect. And that he thinks that that strategy is not working. That what they should focus on now listen, is for people, those countries, those English-speaking world, those developed countries, to focus on themselves. I'm not imagining it, he said it. That they should focus on themselves and develop so much that the rest of the world will envy what is going on and come and ask that, please, we want to follow you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That this one of trying to export prosperity, export good living, export democracy, export all the things to the rest of the world, that the people are not appreciating it. What he was saying, in effect, is that leave them first. Come back home. Work on yourselves. All of you become very strong. Become elevated. What he was saying, let me use biblical words now. He said, let it come to a point where the mountain of these countries will be exalted above all the other mountains. Therefore, all the nations will flow to it. Do you understand the logic? Now, how is he contributing? This is what he's trying to do. He has what he calls the Gabriel call, in which he goes around teaching the people how to become financially empowered. And his reason is because he wants the people to contribute a certain proportion of the money that they will make to the work of evangelism, so that they will preach the gospel. Now, I heard about it before. Until I heard that interview, I realized what the man was saying is that he's not talking about evangelism of Rwanda or Nigeria or Africa or Asia. He was talking about evangelism in America. He was talking about evangelism in Europe. He was talking about evangelism in Australia. That what will happen is that if they focus on evangelism in those places, that the power of the Spirit of God will take over those nations, and they will be so exalted that everybody else will come and say, let us flow with these people. What was he saying? He said that you find out that the people will come. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Now, I'm using that one to explain something, because I heard a man discuss, of course, you can imagine that as much as I agreed with him, there's one area where we differed. Where is that area? You can guess. The target. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong. I said, good. As you are focusing on Americans, Europeans, and Australians, we are focusing on Nigeria. Oh, God, I don't know why I keep forgetting my badge. I wear it everywhere. Those of you seen during the week, I always keep my Nigerian badge here. One day, that was the day before yesterday, two of my colleagues saw me in the office. They said, Dr. Nishina, where have you been? I said, I've been around, not gone anywhere. Said, we thought you had left the country. I said, to where? Said, well, I'm not saying for you. I said, I full ground completely. You know, like you say, I'm around. So one of them now pointed at the badge on my chest. He said, a man who's patriotic enough to wear this badge is not going anywhere. I said, you're in the spirit. You got it very correctly. Now, as Peter Daniels is focusing on that, my own focus, in fact, very soon, I've announced it to you before, we are going to do seeds. You know what they call seeds? Now, let me tell you ahead of time. I will do what I call seeds. Seeds, have you heard of needs? What's the meaning of needs? National Economic Empowerment and Development Strategy. Yes, very good. My own is Spiritual Economic Empowerment and Development Strategy. When we are going to start, hear it ahead of time. It might run for 3 weeks. When I say every day, I mean every day apart from Saturday and Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. The day you miss one, don't come back the next day. Anybody who's coming will start with me on day one and must not miss one day. If it is 21 days, which is likely to be, it will be 21 days of 1.5 hours teaching every day. See, Pastor Bakwa, what I'm trying to do is just what I'm describing here. Because it shall come to pass that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above all the hills. Are you getting the point? And everybody will flow. And Peter Daniels understood that principle. I don't know how he got his own, but he said that this is how it works. Let us stop all this exporting of this and that. That it must come to a point where people will come and start begging us. And for him, the way we can reach that point, now get this, is by infusing our people with the word of God. That they will develop so much, the terrorists will be afraid. They will develop so much that the rest of the world will come and beg. Please, teach us your ways. Are you getting me? Therefore, he goes around in the Gabriel call trying to teach people how to be empowered so that they will have money to fund that evangelism. Now, I said this is a very solid principle, but we are going to do it. The same thing is working here. Forget, they can't leave us alone. They can't develop so much that we'll go to go and beg. You know why? We have come of age. I don't know whether you get my point. Spiritually, we have arrived. We have arrived. There's something I'm talking about, working in spiritual authority. What the church needs to do now Do you understand my point? Is to get up and step into its role that God ordained it to step into. Just like Peter Daniel described in that interview, Rob Thompson was interviewing him. Just like he described, that the way it will work is by doing the work of evangelism. Now, I want to bring out something. That is, he said that the nations will be so built up, the rest of the world will come to them. We are saying this is where we start from. In Nigeria as a nation. You know, actually, I wear my badge all the time. I don't know how I forgot it today. Again, I should be very, very careful. Now, why, for me, as a nation, don't forget what I said earlier. He said, O house of Jacob, come and walk in the light of the Lord. That is, if God is going to bless this nation, it's not everybody he will bless. What he blesses is what the Bible calls a remnant. You know what they call a remnant? That's how God does it. He leaves what? A remnant. God, when he was going to save Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked for how many people? 10. That means that God is not saying every Nigerian will become non-corrupt before things begin to work. He's not even hoping for it, that he knows it will not happen. But see, this is the principle of remnants, is that you go to Sodom and Gomorrah, which those days they call them cities, but by our modern day, there will be two big towns as an example, all right? And God is going to smoke them, and he said only 10 people will have been enough to save that land. 10. Listen, in Nigeria, I don't know the critical number that God is looking for, but one thing I know for sure is that it's not everybody. Let me explain something to you. I said something some time ago about generating spiritual energy for the redemption of a nation. Please go and listen to that series. It was on radio. There are things that you and I will do. Now, let me say something to you again. I have so many things to say. We are not saying struggle. Do you understand my point? And become the governor of a state. A young man came to my office, one of my students, a few days ago. He said he wanted to ask me a question. I just remembered that, and it will help me explain what I'm trying to say. He said that he loves his job. He's a medical student. So he hopes to be a good doctor. And then he loves that in his heart is deep seated. He wants to be a politician. And he also loves ministry. He said, how do I combine these three things? I said, politics is not a job. Let's first get that clear. Now, everybody listen to this. I said, politics is not a job. That's only in our country, Nigeria, because we have not developed now. We are developing. So we'll get to what I want to describe. I said, our country, you see people who don't have anything doing. They just wake up tomorrow and said, the person is now a senator. Yesterday, the guy was a tout. Today, he's a senator. You go to countries where the light of God has enlightened them. Before you open your mouth and say you want to be a senator, go and check. You either have been a very good career civil servant. It's not likely that you have not built a company successfully. Do you understand my point? Most of them built companies. The last time I was seeing the Forbes list of the richest people in the world, I saw this man's name there again, Michael Bloomberg. That this is amongst the top richest people in the world before he could make it as mayor of New York after Rudy Giuliani. Mayor, do you follow my point? Because you have to have something to tell people that this is what I can do. I explained something to the young man that one of the governors in America, what was his credential when he was going to contest? He was a pastor of the largest church in the state. And he showed the people, yes. No, this guy is a pastor. He's a minister. You know, the same way I pastor this church, I'm going to pastor the state. And the people look and say, yes, this man is a man of integrity. Everybody stood behind him and the man won the election. Are you getting my point? I explained to the man that, look, there's no job called politics. That you don't have a job as a politician until you get elected into an office. Usually you have your business. Do you get my point? You have something that you are doing. Do you follow the principle there? So now there's a reason why I brought that one up. So the young man asked me, okay, how do I do this? I said, listen, he said, what do I need to do? How do I start getting involved in politics? I said, you don't need it. Get involved in hard work. Get involved in success. Do you understand my point? Whatever you are doing, do it well. I said, how did Ambrose Ali become the governor of then Bendel State? He was a professor of pathology, University of Benin. And one of the richest men then looked at him and decided that Bendel State needed a good governor. What I'm telling you is a matter of fact. So now this guy had money, you know. He said, this man, he will be a good governor. So they told him, oh yeah, you contest. The man spent all his money to ensure that this guy won the election as governor. At the end, I heard the man went to Oga, say, Oga, now you have worked so hard, now I have won the election. What exactly do you want? The man said, I don't want anything. I looked around, I considered that you'll be the best, you are the best person that can be governor. That's why I supported you. Just go out and go and be a good governor. The man didn't want anything from him. I'm not looking for a godson, you know, not really a godson, a puppet. Real godsons are not supposed to be puppets. Do you understand my point? I'm not looking for a puppet. I just want to enthrone a good person in my state. So I told the young man, listen, God has not called you to go and network. He has not called you to go and try. I said, politics is not a job. Do you follow me? What you have to do, do it. Whatever God puts in your hand, do it well. I say, a time will come when you are ripe for political office, that God will by himself lift you up. He will send men to help you. You open your mouth. You know. I've been watching Barack Obama, and I got a text today on my phone from a bookshop advertising two books by Barack Obama. Give me my phone. Let me show you what the things my father taught me. I told my wife, see, this man now, they want us to be buying all his books now because he's beating Hillary Clinton. I have it here. They said, we have in our store Barack Obama's books, Audacity of Hope. They gave me the price. And The Dreams of My Father. In fact, I think I should read that, Dreams of My Father. It's very, very good. I'm bringing out your point. That, you know, one of my friends analyzing the other day when we were in the office, he said, at the beginning of this presidential primaries, Democratic Party, nobody thought this guy was a serious candidate. Even the people voting didn't think they should waste their votes on him. But the moment he started winning, he will win one state, the other people will say, really, I said, since some people can vote for him, cut it long story short, the spirit began to move them. They were switching. People were switching. Even the people, old, you know, middle-aged white people that were Hillary Clinton's base. At the point that they looked, I say, oh, girl, let's say there is something on the other side. So we're analyzing, he said, at the beginning of this thing, I don't think the man himself, maybe he wanted this run, all right, as a test run for the next time. I am not persuaded he felt he could go this far. Now, are you getting the point I'm making? So I told that young man who was asking me questions, I said, you don't need to try. I want to explain something to believers about how the word of God works. It is not your effort. I've said this thing to you again and again and again and again and again. God will put something in your hand. He didn't say, try and get a bigger thing. He said, make the one I have given you big. Do you get what I'm saying? Make the one that I have given you big. Then when I find that you are faithful, if I need you to be president, I know how to make presidents. Are you getting my point? If I need you to be anything, I know how to make you to be anything. I don't need, it's not, look, go and start practicing on how to be a governor. No. You don't need it. You know, sometimes when I listen to that Barack Obama man, I actually sometimes I laugh. Every wrong thing turns out to his advantage. Last time I watched the shout, they were shouting that his pastor said, not God bless America, God damn America. I watched the clip, you know. Everybody said, how can Hillary Clinton made noise? I may not have the right to choose my brother, but at least I can choose my pastor. Barack just got up, simply said, well, I disagree totally with what my former pastor said, but I love him and I respect him as a person. He has been a good person to me. But on those points, we have always disagreed. Say, you also don't always agree with your pastor. Everybody here, they say, my God, that guy is too good. That guy is too good. The thing turned out to his advantage again. Do you get the point I'm making? You know, the Bible says that, Paul said that, when I heard of your faith, I began to pray for you. When I saw his advancements, I began to pray for him. You've heard my prayer before. I said, God, he must not win this election except he's twice as good as George Bush and Bill Clinton. What I actually said is that except it's better than the two of them combined. Because it's crucial to my ministry that he becomes a good president. Either you, because, he said, Pastor Banky, what's your own? He's a black man, that's my own. What's your problem? That's it. No, but I just told a story to let you understand a principle. That it's not by struggles that a man becomes something. Do you understand my point? That the time will come when God says, this man, you are ready. Now, those stories you read in the Bible, they are not jokes. So they are not at all. When Joseph was, you saw our last president in this country, how he did his own. Do you understand the principle? You know exactly how he did it. It's not, he was in prison. He narrowly escaped death a number of times. When things had to happen in the country, people went and said, no, this man, I think you should be the next president. Now, I'm not passing judgment on how good or how bad he was as a president, but I want to see the method. After all, God made Saul king, right? Was Saul a good or bad king? Let's not discuss it. Do you follow my point? But God made him king. I'm telling you again that God is still in that business. So for you, it's not, how do I become king? God said, don't worry. Whatever I put in your hands to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all the spirit I have given you. Bring excellence into it. Make an excellent thing out of it. Then when I need you to be king, I know how to elevate you. Are you getting the principle? Now, so, I was explaining that thing that Peter Daniel said. And I believe passionately that is what God wants to do, actually. I just use his own words to bring the point home to every one of us. That's actually what God wants to do, to elevate his people so that other people will envy and want to be like them. You must understand the point. They will want to be like them. That is, they will look and say, these people, there is something unique about them. But you remember what Isaiah said? Before that can happen, what's the first thing we do? He said, come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That is, there are principles by which we will walk. Now, let me explain something to you here. One of the things which you hear me occasionally grumble about and complain about in the teachings in the body of Christ is for us to think that obedience to God gets immediate results. It often doesn't. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I mean by immediate results. I'm going to give you a testimony of people who shout, it's working. Yes. It doesn't always work that fast. And God's focus is not the immediate results, but that people walk in the light of the Lord. Listen, the first thing God teaches you is how to walk before he blesses you. Please get that point. What's the first thing he does? He teaches you how to walk before he blesses you. Because once you have begun to experience the blessing, it is a bit hard to start learning how to walk. Do you get what I'm saying? Why were they in the wilderness? They were supposed to pause a bit in the wilderness so as to learn the principles with which they will walk in the promised land. When Daniel and the other boys were going to succeed in Babylon, before they entered, they had made up their minds what they were going to do and what they were not going to do. I want you to get that point. Listen, as a child of God, stop focusing on that which gets results. I was editing one of the books that's coming out later on this year. I was editing it today because the other said, I think they actually read it. I was going to prick a few copies to bring down here, but I didn't remember on time, okay? Now, but one of the ones I will go in shortly afterwards, I needed to adjust something at the back of the book, the very last chapter. And I was trying to emphasize something there again. It had to do with, that was the one titled, The Grace to Prosper. And what was I adjusting? I was adjusting this issue that, listen, because there was something I was trying to explain there, that you can't use your experiences, but that you use the written word of God to build doctrines. It's not your experience you use to build doctrines, but the written word of God. This is the point I'm trying to make. That is, whether we have gotten what you and I call results or not, is not the issue. It's once we discover what is right, we learn to do what is right. Do you get my point? If I'm doing business and I lose money in that process, it doesn't matter. Once I have found out from the scriptures that that is the right thing to do, it's important I do that. You know the reason why? Listen, God always puts people through the time of testing. In fact, let's read Isaiah chapter 48. I want to show something. Isaiah chapter 48. We're talking about walking in divine authority. And what I'm trying to explain is that for the plan of God to become effective on the earth, first God has his plan, he writes them down, then the people get told of the plan of God, like I'm doing, I'm teaching, and then Isaiah now says, we must learn to walk in the light of the Lord before we can experience what God wants to do. That is, we cooperate with God to have his plan brought to pass on the earth. Isaiah chapter 48, I just want to read one verse there. Let me start from verse 9, just a few verses. It said, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will refrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off," that is, completely. In verse 10, it says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you or chosen you in the furnace of affliction." He said, for my own sake, I will do it. How should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. I want to bring something out here. Now, what he was explaining, if you see, he was talking to people who were suffering, people who he had punished. But he now brought out an issue that when he's going to move to a new realm, now get my point, when he wants to bring out something new out of the people, there will be a remnant. I explained the principle to us before about the principle of remnants. That it's not everybody that God uses, but amongst everybody, God chooses some people who he calls the remnant. And it says the remnant of the house of Jacob, Judah, shall first take root downwards, and then they are the ones that will bear fruit upwards. Please get the point. The first thing they do is do what? Take root downwards. That's the remnant. And he was speaking here, I'm adding many things together concerning the remnant. He said, "I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you and proved you," he was saying, "in the furnace of affliction." Please get what I'm saying. That is, the people that God will use are not those that used one quick principle and they got quick results. Listen, that's not what God is talking about. There are the people that even though they do not get any results, they don't change their minds about the things of God. Do you get the point I'm making? Look, listen, it's not quick testimony. You can't be a 24-year-old boy. You walk up to me and say, "Praise God. After I gave an offering and I prayed and I did this, look at it now, sir. I have 50 million. I am not impressed at all." Listen, to me, it does not make you, you know, say, "Okay, Pastor Banky wants to appoint assistant pastors." You are the last on my list. You will teach a wrong doctrine. No, I'm telling you the truth. No. You're the last on my list. Because what I want, listen, are people who, even though you are beheading them, they don't deny God. Are you getting my point? Yes, I don't have any money. I don't have anything to give. I cannot even support the ministry now. The last few jobs, they said, "Give me kickback." I say, "I'm not kicking nobody back in anything." And they denied me the job. Then you are my man. Do you understand my point? Stand on my side. Because the same people that denied the job, one day, believe me, they will come and beg you for money. They will. Why? Because I said so. I prophesied it to you. Now, are you getting the what I'm trying to say? Well, get me something. I get very passionate about these things. Because I don't want us to make the mistake that Christianity is about you get quick results. No, the real thing, God said, "I have chosen you, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Things were rough. I wanted to check those who would deny me." Are you getting my point? Why do you think God left? The Bible is very small. It's a very, very small book. It's a very, very small book. Every line is precious. Every line is precious. So why did God leave a whole book for the story of one suffering man called Job? He left a whole book to tell us the story of a man and his suffering. Does it strike us as Christians that thing, there's a lesson to it? That God left the story about a man who, despite his righteousness, he went into suffering. Remember the thing I said before? It sounds like a joke, but it's so true. I said, most Christians, the way we preach to them, Satan will say, "That man does not serve you for nothing." God will say, "I know. Don't repeat it." He said, "I know." Did you hear me mention his name? That you consider my servant? Did I ever mention his name? He said, "After all the offerings he gives, it is because he knows we will give him back." Thief that he is. Nothing goes for nothing as far as he's concerned. So Satan and God leaves you alone. Yeah, let's get that right. Let's get it right. God said, "What is the real person? Who is the real man that I am interested in? The one that even though he gives and he gets nothing, he will still give again." Do you get my point? Even though he served God, yet this... Now, get what I'm saying. It's not as if God likes doling calamity out to people. But most certainly, he has to test them and prove them. Are you getting my principle here? So, he says simply, that man... He's not serving me because of what he's getting. Satan said, "Let us see." God said, "No problem. Let's demonstrate it."
which shows every one of us that it is important that we are not serving him for what we are getting. Therefore, the real testimony is not that I just use this principle and it just works suddenly. The real testimony is that in walking with God, there was a time I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But I didn't fear anything because I knew the Lord was with me. Are you getting my point? I said, why did David say, my enemy, don't rejoice over me. Even though I fall 7 times, I will rise again. Because at that time, he was on the ground. If he was standing, will he say, don't rejoice over me? No, think about it. He says, my enemy, don't rejoice over me. Don't rejoice over me. It is because there was cause for the enemy to rejoice. He was on the floor. So the enemy was laughing. He said, don't rejoice too much. Because though I'm down now, I will rise again. That is, the real testimony is that though the man was down, his faith was still in God. Please get what I'm saying. Because God said, I have chosen you in the furnace of what? Affliction. You know, I said we should open to Matthew chapter 20. Maybe we should still read it. In fact, everything just tied together, and I thank God for it. That Matthew chapter 20 is a story we all know. It was when the request was made concerning the sons of Zebedee, that grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we are able. He now said, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But, oh boy, to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Now, please, let's analyze this thing again. We've done that before. One, Jesus was not saying that there's no place that's special. There are special places in the kingdom of God. That was why I wrote the tract, Are We All Equal Before God? That potentially we might be, but in reality we are not. That each person decides how closely he will walk with God, because it was Enoch that walked with God. It was not God that walked with Enoch. So the intensity of Enoch's walk with God decides how special he is before God. That we have come to understand that people are not on the same level. If you go and read Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah was praying and praying. God said, relax. You, who taught you prayer? Let me tell you about those who have prayed before. Moses and Samuel. But I'm telling you, if they were to pray on this matter, I wouldn't even answer. You know what that means? That is, your prayer is not even as potent as that of Moses and Samuel. And I'm telling you, don't even bother. Men bigger than you prayed in the past. You understand? On such matters, I did not listen. How much more small boys like you? All of that tells Jeremiah, me and Moses, we are not the same level. I have not yet prophesied like Samuel. No, that was what Jeremiah understood from that principle. Please get the point. But what we are saying is not as if God just chose this man. You are special. No, it is that each person walks with God. He walks with God to a particular level, and that made him outstanding amongst men. That's why some things that people will do wrong. No, remember, you've heard me say this one before. When they were going to tempt Job, they killed the servants. To teach David a lesson, Uzzah died. Do you know, it's very, very painful. That is, a whole human being died to teach another person a lesson. What does that tell you? They are not all the same. They are not the same level. Please, get that point. No, I don't want to belabor that issue again. But bear it in mind. What should be your issue in life is that nobody is killing me to tempt anybody. You understand? My suffering must be my own temptation. If I'm going to die, let it be because I'm being tempted. Not that somebody has been tempted and I just died for nothing. Just count me amongst the man's property, which was what they did to all the servants of Job. No, it will not happen. Now, that should be the issue with you. And the idea is that it's how you walk with God that decides whether you will be like that or you will not be like that. That's just a simple thing. Now, you know, I said something when I was talking about sin. I know I'm digressing now. You know, one of the books, or is it School of Bible Exegesis? I can't even remember now. But we talked about sin. I said, spiritually, everything has weight. Human beings have weight. You get my point. But that sin is the thing that sheds the weight of people. That is, if God puts people on a scale, the man of iniquity is very light. He said, God has placed you on a scale and you have been found wanting. You know, that's what he said. The man of sin is very light spiritually. What gives you weight before God is righteousness. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, God will kill kings for him, because God had looked at him and said, this is a righteous man. So any king that stood in his way, he's standing there at his own peril. Are you getting my point? So you grab muscle, you grow fat, that the yoke is destroyed because of what? Fatness. That when a man walks with God, when a woman does the will of God, he becomes spiritually fat, and all the yoke of Satan around his neck snaps. You get the principle? Like I said, let's not digress too much. So, first thing we notice from here is that indeed there are special places. But what is it that's making the place special? There's something I want to read before I continue my comment there. Let's read further. Now, when the other people heard verse 24, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. That's the other disciples. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a reason why I read that. Now, let's get back to the issue of authority. Now, the positions that people were asking for were positions of authority before God. One on the left and one on the right, they said. And God said, Jesus was answering them, he said, there is a qualification for sitting in those positions. And what is the qualification? The qualification is that you must drink a cup and you must be baptized with the baptism. Don't forget something I said in Isaiah chapter 48. That he said, in the furnace of affliction, I have chosen you. There is something about the word cup and drinking in the scriptures. If you read it, in fact, in the context in which Jesus spoke, you know he was spelling trouble. Do you understand that? He was spelling trouble. But if you read, they will talk about a cup of wine mixed in the hand of the Lord, and he was giving it to the wicked. That is, when God is giving a man a cup to drink, it's not celebration. If God gives you a cup of wine to drink, be afraid. Do you get my point? It's going to disturb your equilibrium. It's going to unsettle you thoroughly. When he talks about cup, what did Jesus say when Peter was cutting off somebody's ears in an attempt to cut the head? He said, if my father gives me a cup, are you saying I should not drink it? That is, this crucifixion is what? The cup that my father has served to me. I'll say something on Monday. That when Jesus was sharing the communion table, this interesting part, he did not offer, how do I say it like this? When you're talking about the blood of the new covenant, he was giving them the cup. He commanded them, drink this, all of you. Now, this is the point. Jesus didn't advise them, it's good with this cup, you will like it. He gave it and commanded each one, drink. That is, all of you, you will suffer with me. All of you, you are in trouble now that you have decided to be my disciple. What are you doing around this table? Take this cup and drink. Now, I don't know whether you're getting my point. Now, I'm bringing up to something, all the things I'm saying. Don't forget what I said. Isaiah 48, he said, in the furnace of affliction, that was where I tested you, I proved you, and that was where I chose you. Are you getting me? He said in Revelation chapter 14, 17, he said, those who are with him, they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. When you're talking about choosing and faithfulness, it's not in the time of plenty. It's in the time of what? Affliction that God is talking about. And what was Jesus saying here? He said, this is how people get authority with God. It's when I give them a cup and they gladly drink it. Because he's explaining that you want positions on my left and on my right. Those are positions of authority. I said at the beginning that it's through people who are occupying those positions that God brings forth his plan on the earth. He said, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why? Because we have a plan. We have come to understand that this is what God wants to do. God wants to establish a new order. Are you getting my point? In which things will work smoothly. Let's take a nation as an example. That 300 million naira will not just vanish because it was not spent. You follow what I'm saying? That is the old order. I felt sorry for the minister. I felt very, very sorry for her. Because maybe she was not a wicked person. She just entered into Babylon. Oh, you know, you've heard me preach it before. Before you enter Babylon, go and sit down, you and your friends, and say, what must we not eat when we get to Babylon? You must make the decision before you enter into Babylon. That's the way it works. But this point I'm making, that's the old order. Now, God wants to start a new order. He wants to bring people to a new way of walking. I said he uses remnants. He doesn't use everybody. And how does he choose the remnants? He puts them through the furnace of affliction. Are you getting my point? Where they will stick with the revealed word of God, even though, in quotes, they don't get the results. Please, I hope you are getting my principle. That is, it is not quick results we are talking about, that in the center of affliction, a man does not change his mind. A woman sticks with the order, the principle, the law of God that he or she has learned. That is what gives you authority with God. You know, I said something, it's not shouting. It's either you have it or you don't. The other day I was watching the story of Mahatma Gandhi again. And I'd watched it before, but then again I saw it. And anytime I see something I've seen before, what I see in it now depends on the amount of spiritual understanding I've accumulated since that last time. I looked at it again. You know, Gandhi was so powerful. Now, you know when I say a man is powerful? He could make wars cease in India then. I actually did it. When the Muslims and the Hindus were fighting, you know what Gandhi did? He stopped eating. One of his men, when they came to visit him, trying to persuade him to eat, he looked at the man and said, "You should join me in my fast. That you have added some weight." The man said, "Oga, when you fast, the whole world listens. If I fast, I'll just die for nothing." There's no point. Now, what I'm trying to bring out is that this man had spiritual authority. Now, whether you like it or not, whether he's a Muslim, a Hindu, or whatever he was, I don't know. The point was that as far as India was concerned, he was like a savior to them. He had what? Spiritual authority. He's the kind of person that Jesus will say, sit on my right hand or sit on my left. Do you get the point I'm making? And let me explain something to you. Those things are allowed for you and I to learn lessons. Now, what was the issue with the man? How did he get spiritual authority? You find out something we read in Matthew chapter 20 here. Let me just really explain that so that I'll explain the issue of Gandhi again. He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority. You notice that those guys got their authority because they were great. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. That is, a man suddenly has entered into great wealth. Then he begins to lord it over people. Do you understand? Or amongst the Gentiles, they make the man a ruler. And then he begins to lord that he gets his authority from appointments, from money, from stuff like that. He said, but with you, that's not the way it works. Where do you get your authority from? It's a spiritual principle again. It's from being a servant. Do you get the point? He said, this is how you get spiritual authority. If you want spiritual authority, you must be the most serving one of all the people. He said, just like the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The life of Gandhi will let you understand. Go and watch his movie, if you film, or read his book if you can. The man decided to just fight against oppression. The caste system in his country, he fought against it. Do you get my point? The man will have himself punished. His greatest inspiration for your information was Jesus Christ. I hope you know. No, yeah, he will tell you. When they were talking about the Christians, he said, I love the Christ, their Christ, but I don't like the Christian. That's what he said. He said, I don't like the Christian, but I love their Christ. His principle of non-violent resistance was based upon a simple word from the mouth of Jesus, that you should not resist the oppressor. That if the Roman soldier says, go with me one mile, go with him too. This is how Gandhi's men used to mount their protest. They will block the road, and the rule is don't move. You will beat them over the head, they won't budge. You will knock the man unconscious, somebody else will carry him away. The next man comes in front of you. He said, Jesus said, when they slap you on the left cheek, turn the right. The man obeyed it literally. You slapped him on the left, he literally turned the right. Now, I'm trying to talk. So, in this country, when you talk about authority, oh God, forget it. Everybody decided to fight. The man said, all right, stop fighting. They didn't hear. He decided to go and sit down and stop eating. And so that he would eat, they stopped fighting. Just so that the man wouldn't die, they stopped fighting. No, are you getting what I'm talking about spiritual authority? We don't understand. It's not by, I told you something earlier, authority is not whether you can shout. He was a small man who used to fast a lot. That even made him smaller still. One day he woke up, you know, let me tell you, there are things we look at, you know, those when we were children, when I remember some of the things we used to say as young believers now, I feel bad, like, God, please forgive me in retrospect, that is, for the sins of those days, please forgive me today. I told you, you heard my story about the vow of poverty. Those days, you know, I my fellowship was in the Catholic circle, so we knew a lot of those Catholic, and so, in fact, our president at the time was a backsliding seminarian, if you know, you understand me, when he was in the major seminary then, he got some backsliding and came home. Then we used to talk about vow of poverty. I heard about it because of that. He said, how on earth should you take a vow of poverty? As a child of God, you are prosperous. Jesus became poor that you might be, you know, prosperous and all that. I beg, you know, when if God would just say, how can he speak in at the ear, talk? Later on, when I read the vow of poverty, what it really meant, I said, if you have not taken the vow of poverty as a child of God, you have not yet started. Really. If you understand the real meaning of poverty, that a man is poor in spirit, do you get my point? That John G. Lake, when he was going to come to Africa as a missionary, by the standards of those days, he was a very wealthy man. He sold everything he had. When Jesus says, sell all that you have and give to the poor, he meant it in that guy's case. To take the sheep to South Africa, he had to pray and pray for days for money before God sent him money through the post. Somebody just sent him some money. I'm bringing out something. If you look at somebody like Gandhi, the way he did these things, one of the things he did was to start living a very simple life. Wear sandals. He was a lawyer, trained lawyer under British system. He was qualified. He was in South Africa practicing law. He wasn't a child, you know, who had nothing to do. He was a lawyer. Then the man decided that, look, anything he can't make, he won't use. Anything their country can't make, they must not use. Now, those are extreme measures that sometimes are necessary for extreme circumstances. But he didn't just say it. He went in first. Was woven at home. Just trying to teach people how to go back and become self-sustaining. Do you follow the principle? Now, bring out something here about the principle of self-denial. That the man went through the affliction with them. That was how he gained authority over them. He was never one to lord it over people. He was the one that was fighting for the oppressed. And Jesus, look, you see, to him, no, his greatest mentor was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that to him, obey his word simply and you will have no problem. No, really. What did Jesus say here? He said, amongst you, this is how it will work. The man who I will give authority, are you getting me? Must be one that is the servant of all. He must be one that has agreed to serve. Please get the principle. You know, I've meditated about it. We're taught then, if you want spiritual power, you pray plenty and fast plenty. Hear it clearly today, it does not work like that. No, I tell people, all this is our modern day Pentecostal psychology. Why don't you just check the Bible where anybody used that principle? Check. Most of the most anointed men you read in the Bible, when God called them, you know they ran the other direction. He said, I have chosen you. He said, God, you believe I say you not check my height. You didn't assess my age properly. God said, don't worry. I have made you strong against them. I have made your head like this, like that. All you will do is go wherever I say you should go and say whatever I say you should say. Listen, the power that comes with the obedience to such a simple law, you can't get it by praying every day for a year. You can't. God said, anywhere I tell you to go, go. Whatever I tell you to say, when you get there, say it. No, I'm telling you. Moses had power. You know, Moses had so much power. God used to wonder, why do you pray sometimes? It's not necessary. He said, Pastor Bang, what are you talking about? He said, God, see, they have come. God said, why are you shouting to me? Don't you have a rod in your hand? He said, I do. And stretch it forth. That is, you have power. You know what he said to Moses? He said, I have made you a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, your prophet. When God wanted to kill people, Moses stood in front and said, to kill them, you will pass through me. And God stopped there. He said, okay. And went back. No, that's the amount of spiritual power the man had. Where did you hear that the man was praying all night? And fasting and fasting and speaking in tongues all the time. The first day they called him, he said, I'm not going. Why are you not going? I can't talk. That is it. I'm not talking. It took plenty of persuasion. I'm bringing up something. But how did he get his spiritual power? It's simple. The cry for deliverance for Israel that was inside his heart was what God poured the power into. Do you get my point? You don't understand. In Egypt, he was living in Asurok. Do you follow what I mean? He lived in Pharaoh's palace. Yet, he decided to live there and go and be crawling among slaves. Listen, you must understand what I'm saying. He grew up in affluence. It's not as if he made money, now went back to his roots. You know, that kind of, when we're young, we used to be 10 in a room, and all of us used to eat from one bowl. You know, Akim Olajuwon. He built a multi-million-dollar house in Houston where he was, and it was a single room. The whole house is a single room. Multi-million-dollar house. They said, why? He said, because here, his parents and about 7 brothers lived in one room in Ajegunle, in Isaleko in Lagos. Therefore, he decided to build another house. You follow what I'm saying? No, Moses was not like that. Moses grew up in a big house. But Revelation taught him that these people that are oppressed are your people. Do you get the point I'm making? And he left the midst of abundance for the center of punishment, the center of lack. He decided to fight for the deliverance of the people. That was what took him completely out of Egypt. And then he was in the wilderness for 40 years tending sheep. When God saw his heart, God poured authority into it. Are you getting my point? It's not by prayer. Listen, quote that I said it. You can't pray hard enough for God to pour authority into you. If he does by accident, you die. That's why when these people came praying, grant that we sit on your left and on your right. You get the point? And he said, no. It doesn't work like that. The initial qualification is that you drink the trouble. He said, just like the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That the reason why I came is so as to lay down my life for the redemption of people. He said, you want the kind of authority that puts you on my left and on my right? They said, yes. He said, in that case, you have to drink that same cup. You have to be baptized with the baptism. Are you getting my point? The troubles, the afflictions, the beatings, the crucifixion. That's what he was describing. He said, if you want it, you suffer with Christ. Please, don't forget what I said at the beginning. That God has a plan. And Isaiah says, since we have discovered this is his plan, he wants to elevate you and I as instruments of his new order. Do you get my point? He said, therefore, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And he said, this is how God chooses people. That he will pour his authority into. That in the center of affliction, that is where he chooses them. You know, I was saying something on Monday. Let me say it again briefly. You know, because I'm a Nigerian preacher. No, Nigerian preacher. I know things are going to change in Nigeria. Not only, and let me tell you something, it's not just in Nigeria. It's not, you see, Nigeria is, you know, men prophesied before I was born. How many of you ever heard of Pi Elton? Yes. Now, the kind of prophecies men like, in fact, last week or a few days ago, I remembered it. I said, I want to go and ask men who knew him. I think his daughter is still in Nigeria. If you know how I can find the woman, please, somebody, tell me. Because I want somebody to tell me, I want to hear from her mouth what her father used to say. A few people that I heard talk about it, they would describe that, no, the man was a white man who left his country, maybe somewhere in Europe or America, and came to Africa and died somewhere along in there. He lived in Nigeria and died. Most all these big ministers you hear in Nigeria today, most of them were influenced directly by him. He described the glory that will come upon the church. Now, let me explain something to you. Church is very glamorous now. You know what I'm saying? Now, on Sunday, it's invoked to be born again. Where are you going? I'm going to church. Which one is your church? I heard a man the other day saying that he's looking for somebody to work for him. And preferably, the person should be a church worker. I had to ask him, excuse me, please. What is the significance of the person being a church worker? And he began to explain. He's not a believer. But he said church workers, he was describing the qualities of church worker. Pyleton said things like, what my pastor described, I can't say all of them because I didn't, you know, he was reporting something here from somewhere. But amongst the things he said that he inferred was that they will be powerful, so powerful that they will control the voice of the government. Now, listen, it's easy for you to believe now, but if you know he said those things more than 50 years ago, you know that it's not a joke. And because of that, he left his country to come and get involved in the development of what God wants to do. Now, this is what I have come to understand. I don't think it's about Nigeria alone. I think Nigeria is just the Jerusalem from which the Spirit spread forth to Judea, to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. That was why when I told him, I listened to Peter Daniels, and he said the things he said, I smiled to myself. Okay, I said, that's your own. We also have an epicenter of volcanic eruption right here. Do you get my point? And you will feel also, you will feel us. The tsunami of our eruption, you will feel it. The earthquake that's going to shake from where we are, you will feel it. The tsunami that killed all of them in Indonesia, it didn't start from there. It started somewhere in the center of the Pacific Ocean. So I said, you will feel us, you will. So when he said this, I laughed in my mind. I said, God, good. We will develop the Cushite and the Ham nations. Believe me very strongly. What I'm saying, it will never happen that it won't come to pass. And you know, it was prophesied before I was born. What is unique about people like us is that it's in our lifetime that we will see it. Pyleton is dead. He hardly saw it. But he prophesied, the Bible said that Abraham used to dwell in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. Abraham died knowing that he's a father of many nations. How many children were born by the time he died? A handful. Do you get the point I'm making? So those men prophesied, and it's just that we are privileged. It is in this, I'm persuaded, in this my generation, is when I will see the things that those men prophesied about. I'm persuaded about that. So I know for sure that it's not just here. It's from here we will draw the path for the rest of Africa. They asked somebody, say, is Nigeria really a giant of Africa? I was waiting for him to tell a lie. Then he gave a very good answer. He said, maybe, just that she has not woken up yet. I said, amen. God bless you. To say you talk another one, your mouth will bend for the place where you talk from. But the one that you have said is correct. We really are the giant, just that we are still lying down. Now, what am I going to explain? That when things happen, with the way it has been prophesied, yes. But Isaiah said, the first thing we do is to begin to walk in the light of the Lord. That is in the center of affliction that God chooses us. Now, I want to say something briefly about that affliction. I was saying it on Monday. I was studying Isaiah, Numbers chapter 14. And I discovered, you know the story in Numbers. That the people, they went to spy the land. And the whole of Israel agreed with the 10 spies that things are bad. And in fact, we'll perish in the wilderness. And let's go back to Egypt. That's the safest thing. And God decided to punish them. He said, everyone that has conspired against me. I like that word. He said, all these people that ganged up against me, they will die in the wilderness. He said, as for your children, that you said they will be praised. He said, this was going to happen to them. Number one, I will take them into the land. They will not die there in this wilderness. But he said, however, 40 years you guys will wander in the wilderness. And those 40 years of wandering is a payment that your children will pay for the sins of their fathers. I don't know whether you heard me. That is the power failure they will experience is the payment they will pay for the corruption of their fathers. The bad roads they will experience is the payment they will pay for the corruption of their fathers. Now listen to this. You must get this principle. Why did they enter into affliction is what I'm describing. If you are born by sinful fathers, listen to me, you will be born into affliction. There's no begging it. It's a matter of fact. But there is a wisdom of God. Listen, There's a wisdom of God that says the whole of creation keeps groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is, there is deliverance. That's why God is not impressed. A man can suffer for a while, but there is deliverance. And if those people who entered into affliction, because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That is, that a young man is born into the affliction as a consequence of the sins of his fathers, meaning he has been exposed to greater power, manifestable in his life. Did you hear the word I used? Manifestable. Why do you think I rejoiced when they said one man called Slim overtook Bill Gates as the richest man in the world? For me, I don't know him. All I know is he's not an American. That's all I cared about. Every time I hear of a man born in poverty, especially in a third world country, rising up to international prominence. You see, for me, it's not just, I don't know the people, but I rejoice in the spirit, because for me, it's a sign of what God can do and what God is doing. Do you get the point I'm making? But God says, I want to begin to round up what I'm saying. How they react in the center of the affliction is what I use to decide whether I put them on my left or on my right. You get my point? Because there are escapist mentalities. I don't know why this father sinned. What are we doing in Egypt, self? I beg you, all those useless old men of those days. That's a loser's mentality. This is how the Moseses of this life, this is how they think. Right now we're in Egypt. We were born here. How did we get here? It's a bit irrelevant, but we have to get out of here. Are you getting my point? Therefore, I am willing to lay down my life that the whole nation might be saved. God said, did you say that, Moses? Moses said, yes. What does it mean, laying down his life? He didn't go to hang himself and die suddenly. You know, he didn't do that. First, he was in a position of comfort. And he said, no. Let me go to the position of activity. Let me go to the position where I can help the people who need me. There's one guy, he's my friend now. The first time he spoke, a junior colleague. When I mentioned to him that one of my friends practices the same profession as I do, but it's in England. And I said, sir, I want to ask you, what do you think? Do you think he has an advantage over you? I said, in doing what? He said, in rendering service. I said, to who? Don't you think you would do better if you were to practice that kind of situation? I said, no problem if I can carry my patients with me when I'm going. If I'm going to leave them behind, no, I can't. Then he said something. He said, I never saw it from that angle. It's interesting that a lot of us have not looked at life from another angle. Do you get the point I'm making? Remember my story. The one I saw, I think of either Stanbic or Absa Bank, one of those South African banks. I saw it on DSTV, an advert. A man came out of a doctor went to make a house call, and he came out, and he had a very nice small car, beautiful car, and he saw a young boy examining the car. He said, you like my car? The boy said, yes. He said, my brother gave it to me on my last birthday. The boy said, wow, do you know what I'm thinking? The man said, yes. You're hoping that one day you have a brother that will give you a car like this. The boy said, no. I am thinking that one day I'm going to give a car like this to my brother. And the advert said, see the world from a different angle. A loser's mentality is the one that says that, one day I should have a brother like this too. Now, I'm waiting. God, why did you give birth to me and I don't have any brother like this around me? All these useless brothers you just surrounded me with. Don't mind all these brothers. You've forgotten that you are a brother. And that one day you two can get up and give a gift like this to your own brother. You are getting what I'm going to say? People sit and complain, this country is bad, things are rough, this and I say, wait, we agree. We are wandering in the wilderness. We agree. What are we doing in the wilderness? Our fathers disobeyed God. They lied. Isaiah said, this is how we entered into trouble, because of our thoughts, because of our words, because of our actions. So the things we have been doing have sent us into trouble. And God said, your children, they will pay for your sin. Now let me explain something here. This is how it works, because you know, at the point, Paul said, I am feeling in my flesh that which is lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. First time I read it, thank God it's Paul that said it. How can you say that there is something lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus? Are you out of your mind? That's what I thought about. But later I realized that no. The man is right. He is right. When Jesus served the communion to his disciples, you know what he did? He took the cup and told each person, drink. I like the way he said it. Drink, all of you. I will bring troubles across your way. Drink it. I will bring calamity to come to you face to face. Face it. You must never lose out. You must never bend down, but you must stand it. He said, you must endure hardship as a true soldier of Christ. You will find my cup. You will come. He said, that's the only way you will be a savior of mankind. Listen, you know the interesting part about things of God? I said, how did Abraham try though? He waited for Isaac for 25 years. Had the boy try. You get what I'm saying? But you know, actually, he never waited for Isaac for 25 years. He waited for Isaac one day at a time. It was at the end of the day we found out it was 25 years. Before that time, it was each day. Do you get what I'm saying? It was each day. What I'm trying to explain is this. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to explain that a lot of the things you have endured is what is qualifying you to sit on the left and on the right. That is, you. The wait for Isaac, you have already used 15 years. You don't even know because it is one day at the time you are counting. Let me tell you something, though. I said something before that you think everybody will suffer like Job before God blesses them. You think everybody will suffer like Abraham before they get their Isaac? No. When this car company designs a new model, they test that single model. They take one from the batch. No, the first one they designed, and they flog it. The first time I read this was BMW. They harass the car. They will take a door and slam it 100,000 times. You know, a door. Open and close. Open and close. Open and close. You fill the boot with load. Start the car and drive it for maybe 200 kilometers. Go over rough terrain. At the end, they come and check the suspension. How did he manage? Rev the car, leave it in gear one, and rev it into the red. Let's see what's going to happen. When they finish and the car is still standing, a day can't we? Say, fine, this is a good model. Then they start producing the cars. Then they now have their things they now check. Each car you receive has never been used. They just produced it, started it, and they answered. They put it off again and shipped it off. But they are sure, because of the first one they made, all they do now is to check that each car is made in conformity with the image of the first. Do you get the point? So what does God do? He tests each person with small affliction to see whether he has the spirit of Job. He won't kill all your children. It's unlikely. He won't destroy your goods in one day. But the day after you make your first million, it's funny. I just feel like saying this. It might be the first day we tell you to give an offering. Ah! God, what kind of thing is that? This is my first million. I say, wait. You know those people you wanted to bless in your life? Yeah, this is the time. No, God, this is my first million. I say, oh boy, wait now. You know what he's checking? If I were to take this from this boy, what would he do, sir? Some people will say, okay, let me, give me. Some, he won't say, give me. As we are rejoicing, hey, you and your wife, you are out. Yes, celebrating our first million. Some of the phone, you say, oh boy, that bank, it don't collapse. And that's where all the money is. You will do like somebody said, well, they told me, those days when banks started collapsing in Nigeria, those days, the bro had 2 million. Those days, you know what I mean? Not now. Those days, when anyone said like it was 750, those days, the guy had 2 million. He went to his pastor. He said, pastor, pray. The pastor said, what happened? He said, my money. The bank. The pastor said, how much? 2 million. The pastor looked there, oh boy, you get 2 million. No, this is the point I'm making. That is, what is God doing with that fellow? He's like, maybe the bank will... No, forget it. The bank will die completely. The 2 million is gone. God is just giving a small trial of Job. After all, what is 2 million? It's not the life of a child. What is 2 million? It's just the first one you made. There are more millions to come ahead. You are getting what I'm going to say? He's just checking whether we have made this car like the first one, the type that we made Job to be. Do you get my point? That's how it is. All the ones with faith of Abraham, they go work out in confusion for a few years also. Yes? What God is doing is checking whether this car is like the first one we made. You are getting what I'm going to say? Abraham's blessings are mine. Why? Because you are doing the works of Abraham. That's it. Oh, children of God, we're all the same. If you believe that, just forget it now. You have deceived yourself. Each person, you can't say where which person is. Listen, the fact that a man carries a microphone and is a preacher doesn't mean anything. I hope it doesn't mean anything. I was looking at the reference, that book is in your hand. I just read one line. The reference said that after he preached a series on radio, he realized he didn't even know what he was saying. When people were calling him and sending letters, we were so blessed. Ah, Prince, we thank you. He said all that thing in a theory in his own life. The first time he saw the thing face to face, he was afraid. Meanwhile, people's lives were being changed everywhere by the theory the man was preaching. I said, forget the preacher. It doesn't mean, do you know, preacher. No, you young men who have not married. Don't think you are fine. No. I'm telling you. Then when you're a preacher. I was almost fool like that those days. Because when you finish preaching like this, when you come out, you know, you look handsome, you look rich, you look everything. No matter how broke you are, you will look rich as a preacher. Because it's an anointing. I know what I'm telling all of you. I know what I'm saying. And you ladies, when you see preacher from afar, look, when you want to talk to him, make sure the anointing don't cool down. Call him at 12 midnight when he's not praying. I'm telling you. I tell my wife, I said, I think me too, I should start listening to Pastor Banky, because sometimes when I'm talking with Joy and she gives me some quotations from Pastor Banky, I said, I won't say anything, I'll go home and go and tell my wife. I said, can you believe that Joy said I said this? I said, now, well, that man will go anointing day in body. I must listen to him. Where is the Pastor Banky? Because it is anointing. Do you follow the point I'm making? It is anointing. It is anointing. You can finish talking, breaking all the powers of sickness, breaking them, and then you get home. To hunger will send you to sleep. That is like, God, even 15 naira, you know, even if you send a meme and take of this night. Oh, God, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. The point I'm making is that, look, each person now decides how much of God will be manifested in his life. That God takes all of us through trials, through experiences, to check each part. Did I make this door like the first model? Is this engine exactly like the prototype? What's that prototype? Usually we have two of them in the scriptures. First of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get my point? That's a perfect image. But in different areas, God gives us another side to be able to look further into. For example, concerning faith, Jesus lived for 3 years on the earth. The record of his life we know, just for a few years. And we don't have all the details of how a man walks in faith. But we know that the Bible calls him the author and the perfecter of faith. But then to teach us about the faith in Jesus Christ, it tells us a long story on the life of Abraham. Are you getting my point? It talks about suffering and perseverance under suffering. We know Jesus went through the same, but just for a short time, we see some accounts. But the details of the account, he records simply in two places. You go and read the Psalms and you look at the life of Job. Everything is a reflection of the person of Christ Jesus in another area. Are you getting my point? He will talk about wisdom. You look at the life of Solomon. He gives usually two people. Jesus, one, and another person. I like my good example when I'm talking about marriage. I said, apart from Jesus, the only example God gave in the Bible again was what? Abraham. You get my point? What he's doing is that he's checking each person. And that's your responsibility also, to check how fitted you are to those images. Listen, I said, the first car, Job was the prototype. They loaded Job with load, drove him off rough ground, punished him thoroughly, and in everything, Job did not sin with his mouth. One of our sisters in my alumni fellowship shared a testimony once that a man, his wife was in hospital, I think. She was pregnant or something. The baby was sick or something like that. But cut a long story short, the baby now died. And they were now leaving the hospital. And she was walking out with the guy, maybe the wife was still in the hospital. She was now walking out. And the man was shaking his head. And then suddenly something in her felt like telling the stories of all her troubles. And she began to describe afflictions and challenges she has had in life. As she was talking and talking, the guy stopped and looked at her. and said, and you are still preaching. He said, just before now, I had made up my mind that I'm getting home and throwing my Bible away. But because she was working with him, she just suddenly began to share. You know, Paul said we were afflicted. He said, we don't want you to be ignorant of the afflictions that came upon us. Are you getting my point? Because she did, something in her just said, she didn't even know, just said telling stories of all her troubles. And listen, that was the reconciliation he needed. He was a baby Christian. That was the reconciliation he needed. When he saw that somebody had gone ahead, and in the midst of affliction, he's still holding on strong to faith. The guy reconciled himself back to God instantly in his heart. Are you getting my point? Listen, little things here and there happens to us every day. God is not waiting to see who he will kill all his children again and ruin all his business. But I say it all the time, one day he will take something from you. He will. He will. But what are you looking at in Job? He said, in all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth. He never blamed God. He didn't curse God. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. When my children were dying, I know my Redeemer lives. What about your business that collapsed? I know that my Redeemer lives. God said, very fine. I like the way, he expressed it. He said, Job was placed in the Bible to cure the backsliding of the saints forever. I like that expression. That no matter how much you have suffered, when you read Job, you will change your mind about denying God. You will read Job that says, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. You will change your mind about backsliding. You get the point. Look, our time has gone. We'll complete this discussion next time. But what have I said? This is how authority comes. It's not by prayer, brethren. It's not. It's but by being willing to serve. That yes, you might be in troubles because of the sins of the ancestors, like they say. And you have been born again, I know. But God said, listen, if you want to redeem, because it's not about you. It's about life. It's about the nation. It's about other people. You have to be the redeemer. These redeemers that come out of Jacob. Are you getting my point? It's not prosperous men, but what? Redeemers. I was preaching somewhere last night. I said, if you refine prosperity, there are visions you will have. You want a big house for what? Say, God, I am going to be a father to at least 100 children whose parents I don't know. God said, no problem. I give you a house that has 100 rooms. Somebody will look from afar and say, prosperous man. No, God will say, serving man. That his prosperity is my manifestation of his heart of service. You get my point? That's how authority comes, though.